This morning for a little bit, I want to go to the Old Testament. I like the old stories and the old history, and I guess that's kind of odd to say because the Bible is an old book of old history and laws. But the old law is really interesting to me, some of the things in it, some of the lessons that we have in there. One lesson I want to turn to is, most of our reading will come, or the context of this lesson will come from number 16. So if you just want to kind of flip there and want to follow along number 16, I'm going to be quoting the old King James a lot, but I'm going to read those chapters from the Pew Bible to kind of make it easier for y'all, so those who know the King's language as well and don't like all of these and thous. But I'm old school, so I use the study guide of the King James. But anyway, we want to look at, and if you want to put a title to it, I don't put titles on the board typically, but it could be called Korah Sin. And you all know Korah and what's going on with the children of Israel, the Levitical priesthood, the tabernacle. They're in the wilderness and all those things going on. I think it's a really neat setting. So what I want to do is watch my time, because I know this study was one of those studies that I want to keep studying and keep going and going and going, but the pages kept getting more and more, so we had to stop. Because there's so much I can't touch on in this lesson when it comes to the tribe of Levi, the Levitical priesthood, the temple, the ark, all those things. So I'm assuming, and a lot of us know a lot about these stories, a little bit, but we're going to touch on some of it that I have time to get to and kind of set the scene up of what we want to talk about in number 16. And it's going to be a brief overview, really, what we're at. And really what I want to look at is two characters that are going to play a part in number 16. We're going to do a little genealogy of them, a little look at what they are, set the story up, and kind of see why this was such a big deal and why this scene happened. Because some of the things in the Old Testament, the stories, you'll just read through them and go, well, why did God do that? Well, why did this happen? How come? This one's a little more clear than that, but I want to talk about that a little bit and go in detail and what lessons we can learn from it today and how it applies, how it may apply to us today individually and as a congregation, as a world living under God and living for God. Anyway, let's move on. One thing I want to look at is, and I'm going to be around a few verses, but you can hold it at number 16, but we're going to jump around for genealogy purposes and things of that nature. I want to talk about Levi. We talk about Levites and the tribe of Levi. We think of one generic term, but there was three sons. There was different divisions, different things in order they had charge of over the tabernacle. So it wasn't just all priests did everything. There was Aaron's sons, Eleazar, and he was of the chief of the high priest. And so we're going to get into that a little bit. So we're going to talk about the Levites, but there's two individuals we want to talk about, two family lines of the Levites I want to discuss today based on number 16. So I'm going to read Exodus chapter 6:18 says, Kohath. Kohath is the family of Kohath. It says, and the sons of Kohath are Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uzel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahali, Mushi, these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And it says, Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So we see the lineage here of where we're getting Aaron tied to the Levitical priesthood, and Moses, likewise, his brother, and Miriam, you can put her in there. But we got this setting here where we got a lineage and a setup. And these are going to be the high priests. Exodus 28:1 says, and take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And there's some very familiar names there we're going to talk about, and some names the high priests. These are Aaron's sons, and we're going to find out the story on these guys here in a little bit. But these are the high priests. These are the holy of holy priests, if you will. They're the ones offering the sacrifice. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but I want to set the scene here a little bit. We got a lineage here back to Levi. We've got Aaron. We got his sons. We got the Levitical priesthood set up, and now we're going to see what the Lord talks about the priest and the other priests involved. Exodus 6:23 says, and Aaron took him Elisheba, daughter of Abinadad, sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar that we already discussed. Aaron and Moses and Miriam's father was Amram, son of Kohath, just kind of lay this out, son of Levi. So he had three sons, Levi did. Gershon we didn't talk about because time's sake I cut him out, but Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So Levi's great, he was a great, Aaron's great-grandfather was Levi, let's put it that way. The lineage goes this way. So we'll simplify it. But Levi had three sons. He had Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And Kohath and Merari are the two families we're going to discuss today where this lineage comes from. Let's talk about the role of the priest for a minute. The role of the priest, and I won't go to all the scriptures, but we can talk about, I got this, if you want to get with me afterwards, we can talk about that. But they had the keeping of the sanctuary. The priests we're talking about as the Aaron, the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, the high priest, Aaron's part of it, was keeping of the sanctuary. They kept the sanctuary. They kept the light burning continually. They kept the fire. the covering of the furniture, the burning of incense, offering sacrifices, blessing of the people, purifying the unclean, diagnosing leprosy, blowing of the trumpets, and teaching the law. They had a lot on their plate. They were given the big portion, if you will, because they went into the Holy of Holies. They offered the sacrifices. They offered the atonements for sin. They did all these things that the Bible tells us they did. They were oversight of that. This was Aaron and his sons that were over these things. Now, the other side of this equation, number 16, comes into a different part of the Levites. It talks about the Levites who rose up against Aaron or Moses, and they did. And so those Levites come from the family of Kohath that we talked about, or Kohath, however you want to announce that. In Numbers 30 and 27, it says, and Kohath was the family of the Amorites, and the family of the Izharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzalites. These are the families of the Kohathites. In Numbers 4, verse 1 through 4, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. So what we see here is they're going to take 30 to 50 year olds, and they're going to bring them into service. Everyone that enters into the service for the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, 30 to 50 years old, and those that were numbered, it talks about, were 2,700 30 to 50 year olds called to this service of the Kohaths, the Bible tells us. These individuals were to live near the tabernacle. They were to pitch their tents on the southward side. They were to be close. They were to be accessible. They were to be very active, as all the Levites were that were called to the service. This was their calling, their duty to the tabernacle, it says in Numbers 3. And their charge shall be the ark and the table and the candlestick and the altars and the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they minister the hanging and all the service thereof. Then it goes on to say, now Eleazar, Aaron's son, which becomes right here, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be chief over the chief of the Levites. So Eleazar kind of got charge of being the go-to guy. He was the main guy. Aaron's son, the Levite, the high priest. And he says, and have oversight of them that keep charge of the sanctuary. So now he's over the Kohathites. He's over Korah's people, that we're going to find that name pop here in just a second. He is over those individuals that handle the most holy of holies, that has to transport them, that has to oversight and number and make sure they have those emblems. They travel them. These are the men. They're going to be responsible for that. And we get to that even more as we get on to the lesson here. And it says in Numbers 4:15, and Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary. Here's some laws now that's going to come into play with the Kohathites and how they got to handle the sanctuary things. Because see, the Levites, Aaron and his sons, were ministering. They were at the altar of incense. They were burning the sacrifices. They could be in there. They could see, touch, and do the works inside the tabernacle. But not all Levites could, and these here are excluded. It says now in 4:16, and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, Numbers 4:15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set to forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing unless they die. These things are a burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of congregation. So we see here now these things got to be covered. They got to be something that Aaron's sons need to do before the Korah's people can come in, before they can touch and travel these emblems. You know, the Ark, and real quickly, we won't go into the manufacturing of the Ark of the Covenant. It had rings on it and big, long staves and these sticks, if you will, poles. And they wouldn't touch it. They would slide those through the rings. They'd pick it up and bear the Ark on the shoulders. So keep that in mind when we talk about handling the Ark. Even then, when they traveled this Ark, the Kohathites, Korah's people, didn't touch the Ark. It was the poles they touched, and they slid them through the rings and carried them upon their shoulder. So we're getting very specific. Eleazar, Aaron's son, has been put charge over these folks and over watching over these things. They're over the charge of keeping the emblems, if you will. I'll simplify it. You know, we're taking care of the works of the church here. Put it in modern day term, you know, taking care of the plate and the cup, to put it simple. But the censers and the candlesticks, all those things they had oversight of, to transport, to carry, and to number, and make sure they had those things. In 4:16 it says, into the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and oversight of all the tabernacle and of all that therein is in the sanctuary and in the vessel thereof. So God had set a plan. God had put an order and gave instruction to certain individuals to take charge. Now we have Korah's people's charge of what they've got charge of. But now Eleazar and Aaron's sons are over that. This was given by God. This was something they were given to. They were called to this work. It was a very important work. It was one that your life depended on it. Your soul depended on it. And so we see that scene set up. It was set up from the beginning. It was set up by God's will, not man's. It wasn't Moses bringing these laws down to man and to Levites just because he didn't like this family over this family. No, this was God's command. And he chose Aaron of the Levites, and he chose his son, Eleazar, to be over these folks that handled the emblems and the Ark of the Covenant and those things that were there amongst the temple. In verse 17, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying unto Aaron, saying, cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do unto them that they may live." Now here's where we back up just a hair what we talked about a minute ago. "That they live and not die when they approach unto the most holy thing." So there is a law saying they could die when they approach the holy things. This was God's command. "Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden. But they shall not go in to see the holy things are covered, lest they die." These things had to be covered. They had to be taken care of by Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, the high priest. They came in and covered these things according to the skins and the purple blankets and things that they talk about, the very specific things that was commanded these things should be wrapped in. They were prepared first before the Kohathites could come in. If they see these things, it says they should surely die. They couldn't touch them. They couldn't see them. Now, that brings us to mind. You remember Uzzah in the Ark of the Covenant? What happened there? He was a Levite. If you know by lineage, he was a Levite. He was of Korah. He was of the Kohathites. He could travel that ark, and he did, didn't he? But he touched it. Wasn't theirs to touch. He went to study the Ark of the Covenant, and he died. That was God's command from way back here. We say way back here because that was we're looking in the future with who's in the Ark of the Covenant, being in captivity, being traveled by, was being traveled by cart, not on the shoulders of the priest to begin with. Second of all, he touched the Ark of the Covenant. Very simple. Don't touch it. You die. You know, it seems simple to us because we see the story and we see the results and we're like, wow, how blind you got to be. But, you know, that's, we have that history before us until we see the whole picture. In our own lives, we probably do the same stuff at times. But here he says, don't touch it. But Uzzah was commanded not to touch it, or the people were commanded not to touch it, even of Korah's people. Uzzah, years later, traveling it. It rocks, hits a rock, the wagon, the ark wobbles. He tries to help God out a little bit. Stops it from falling and damaging the ark. Had all good intentions, didn't he? He died because he violated God's command. Good intentions doesn't mean we please God. A good heart about it doesn't mean we please God. Think about that a second. That's a whole story in itself, and we won't get off on Uzzah, but that's just a little side note here. So God meant what he said when he set up these laws pertaining to the tabernacle, to the Ark of the Covenant, to the priesthood, to those who served about the priesthood. Very specific, as he gives us today in the service to the Lord in the New Testament. So really what we get down to, Korah's duties in the Kohathites, the family. Deuteronomy 10 talks about it too. It says, "At the same time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord and to minister unto and to bless in his name unto this day. But of the Kohathites," it talks about in Joshua 3, 6, and 7, "they shall bear the ark," physically transport the ark of the covenant. And there was laws and rules. Like I said, we can go in and time won't allow us to go into all the setup of the Ark of the Covenant, the temple, and the making thereof, and how everything should be handled. But it's a good reading, a good study. But these folks were meant to carry and bear the burden physically of the Ark when it traveled, to move it with the staves, the poles, not to touch, not to look upon the raw materials that are uncovered, but to carry that Ark and to number the pieces. So that brings us to number 16. And number 16 is where we see Korah's sin. We get what, I guess we want to go to the topic of the lesson, Korah's sin. We're going to see a situation now. It hasn't been much time. The priesthood has been enacted, the tabernacle has been established, and these laws are put in place, and these gentlemen have been given a role. Now, I want you to keep in mind, Korah and his family had quite the role. This was a big responsibility. There was immediate death involved if they violated something of God's command. That's serious. We don't have that today. You know, if the Lord says you touch this or don't touch that, or so-and-so can touch the marker board, but the other person can't, we don't have that kind of stuff today. And I'm not trying to trivialize it, make it trivial, but that's kind of what I'm dealing with. We don't have those kind of commands today where we die. So we have a very specific law. We have God's powers and might and miracles happening to this point. We have the tabernacle established, the priesthood established, those who should do what service in the temple, those who should do service around the temple. And here we go, and the death is on the horizon. Now we get to number 16. Korah decides that's not good enough. Korah's going to make a decision here in his people. And I say his people because we'll get into the numbers here. But his people are going to make a decision. And we're going to just read that rather than me talk about it here. We're going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 16 and read the first 7 verses. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abram, the son of Eliab and On, and the son of Peleth, the son of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation. Representatives of the congregation, men of renown. These were not anybody he pulled. These were some leaders of families and people that were known amongst the Israelites and being faithful men, along with Korah to this point. And he brings these gentlemen in, and he's going to confront Moses. And he rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation of men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourself, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord?" Boy, pride sets in, doesn't it? Greed, jealousy, I don't know what you want to call it, jealousy and pride. I want to do that. That's a higher office. I want that. That's a higher calling, or that's needed than what I do. I want to do that. How dare you take that on yourself, Moses and Aaron? Well, first of all, we've got a problem. Moses and Aaron didn't take it on themselves. Remember, early in Moses' life, he was a reluctant leader. He was reluctant. He wasn't one to put stuff on himself. He wasn't one to think, oh, I can do this, or oh, they'll listen to me, or I'll take charge. He was very the opposite. This wasn't even in his character. God had established these rules and these boundaries that Korah all of a sudden decided, I don't do enough. I don't like enough. I don't like what I do enough. I need to do more. I need to be the high man. I need the big man. You know, that was a Jewish pride issue as we go on to more modern times beyond this story. The Jewish pride. They always wanted the uppermost rooms it talks about, in the seat at the head of the table. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be the attaboys, get the pat on the back. This may be the beginning of what we see here amongst the children of Israel. He's saying, look, that's not good enough. I want to do those jobs. Those are neater. Those are higher profile. People look at them different than they look at us. We're just the laborers and the accountants, basically. We're the inventory clerks. That's not good enough. I want to do something, Moses. You take on too much. Well, isn't that kind of crazy? Because isn't that what Korah is trying to take on now? He's doing exactly what he's claiming Moses is doing. Korah, you're taking on too much. This is not what you were given. This was not within your realm or your scope of work that God had given you. You want more. You want more than you can handle, because God gave you what you can handle and what he wants you to handle. Now, Korah's stepping up and saying, no, you did too much. We want it all. Well, who is Korah to be different than Moses if Moses even did it himself? And we know that's not the case. Wouldn't he be just the same? Well, here's Korah and his group and his minions. They all get together and they decide this is not going to fly. We're going to take power. We're going to take control. I'm going to be at the top of the table, or head of the table. I'm going to be standing on the podium. I want to be seen. I want to be praised. Whatever it may be, they wanted out of it. They wanted it. They wanted the service of the temple. Well, the command was already they couldn't even so much as look at the emblems or they die. They couldn't touch the Ark of the Covenant, the very thing they were charged with carrying, or they die. So what made him think he could go in and serve in the temple? We never know. So let's move on. Verse 28, and I'm going to skip the story a little bit for time's sake. Verse 28 says, so the priest shall make an atonement for one person who sinned. Excuse me, I'm on the wrong chapter. Pardon me. Verse 28, and Moses said by this, you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all the works, for I have, I'm sorry, I didn't finish reading the seventh verse. I am way off here. I moved my page too fast. So when Moses heard it in verse 4, Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this, take a censer, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them, and put it in the incense. Then in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is holy, is the holy one. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. So his words come back to haunt him, because Moses says, hey, you're the one taking on too much. Didn't we not talk about that? And that he and Moses is correct. You're taking on something you don't know what you're asking for. Well, there's a couple things right here before we go any farther. Moses says, you get your censers, you put your fire in it, you get your incense. We have to think, we have to know at this point, they didn't do it according to God's will. There's a couple of barriers stopping them from doing it. They weren't authorized. Second of all, if they would have got the fire from the censer in the temple, they would have died. So they're still alive. And we're going to see that in a minute. So they're commanded to do just what Aaron did. If you're holy and you're approved of God, then you can do what we do. If you think you can do what we do, then do it. Get your censer, get fire, put incense in it, meet us at the temple tomorrow morning. And Aaron and his sons will be there with their censers and their fire. We'll see who the Lord chooses. We'll see who is on God's side. Who does God approve for this work? It will be known in public, out and open before all the children of Israel. So we see pride setting in. We see a challenge setting in. We see Moses with good judgment. He says, well, I don't have to make the call. Let's just show God who's who. God's given us a command to bring up our offerings and our incense and labor inside amongst the temple, amongst the altar, and touch those holy things. So if we're approved and you're approved, let's just see. Let's see who God truly approves. Because Aaron knew and Moses knew they were the ones called. They knew they had the right to the temple in the innermost sanctuary. They knew they had that right to offer those sacrifices. They said, Korah, if you think you've got it, let's go. I'm not going to make that judgment call. I'm going to let God decide. Kind of a lesson for us today. Too many times we try to make the decision, but sometimes we just got to go right back to the scriptures and verse 8. There's the scripture. That's kind of what Moses is doing in a sense. You know, he's saying, well, I don't have to make a decision here and be the almighty Moses and lay my foot, you know, put my foot down and tell you, nope, you can't do it. Let's just let the word of God decide. You know, sometimes we get in battles ourselves where we try to make that, you know, fight without the scripture. Sometimes it's better just to go to the scripture and read it. What's that saying? Well, that's what Moses is saying. Well, let's just see what the Lord has to say. So let's move on. Let's move on to verse 28. Verse 28, that same chapter says, and Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. So what he's saying is if they die a natural death and just live a normal life after this, then the Lord didn't send me, because the Lord's command was those folks will die that are not called to labor in the tabernacle, and Moses would be made a fool. He'd be made a liar because he said, no, that's not the case. That was not the Lord's will. So he's saying, well, let's see what the Lord says about it. And he says, if you die a natural death and you go on to live, then, well, he didn't pick me, I guess. I'm not the right guy. The Lord has not sent me. But he goes on to say, but if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up and all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now, I don't know where Moses got this from, about the earth opening up. And so I don't know if that was given to him by the Lord. How he come up with that? You ever think about that? He just, out of the blue, okay, well, the hole's going to open up, it'll suck you down, you and everything else. And if that's the case, then you're the wrong guy and I'm the right guy. How did he come up with that idea? I don't know. It's kind of odd to me. It came to him. Is it a revelation? Did God give him those instructions? We're not told. We can only speculate, so I don't want to. But it's just amazing that that's an odd scene that he would picture there, that the earth would open up and swallow him down. And he didn't mean it metaphorically. He meant literally. A literal swallowing up of these folks. So that's kind of amazing. So he says, that's going to be the case. So this comes back to bite him a little bit, or haunt him a little bit, because I think the children of Israel are going to hold that against him. Now it came to pass, as he finished, in the 31st verse, now it came to pass, when as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened his mouth, swallowed them up, and their household, and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from amongst the assembly. Then all Israel who was around them fled at the cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So we see who God approved. You know, they tried to sidestep their authoritative head, I guess you might say here. They tried to go above and beyond what God's command and what God's will was for them. They tried to offer service. Just like Uzzah, maybe in his good heart, tried to stop the Ark of the Covenant. He meant no harm by it, but that was not his role to touch the Ark of the Covenant. How simple it may have been. In this case, they were told what was the law. They didn't want to follow the law. They didn't want to obey the law. And Moses made a wise statement, saying, well, let's see what the Lord says tomorrow in the morning. And they're standing there at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord makes that choice. And he did it just like Moses said. A hole opened up, swallowed up Korah, and all those were with him that were standing at the door. We don't know that exact number right there, but we know there were 250 men that burned incense that were on Korah's in Korah's family, Kohathite, that went down and tried to flee and run. We can't hide from sin. You notice that? Can't hide from sin. Well, we're going to run from the hole, then we're safe. God won't catch us. I'm faster than God. He sent fire down and consumed them instantly. They were wiped out. They were gone. They were dead. All the camp saw this. So in the end, we know that Moses had God's favor. Moses was following God's law. He was following the commandment in the appointment of the Levites and the priests and according to the order in which they should be. And all the temple was not profaned or violated in any way. Korah attempted to violate that temple. He attempted to violate God's command. He attempted to not make the holiest of holies pure anymore by entering in. That was his desire. And the Lord says, your desire is wrong, and the earth will swallow you up. And it did. Swallowed him up. Think about this. We were told many times before this, they were told not to touch. Do not even look upon the uncovered elements, lest you die. They got to be covered first. Aaron and the priest will go in first and cover these things up. You must be called. It must be your appointment. Under the Levitical priesthood, it was very stringent. You didn't say, well, I'm going to help out so-and-so. He's on a sick day today. There was thousands of these families. There was hundreds of them doing the same service. There was always going to be someone there that was called of God to wait on the tabernacle, on the altar, and those things that needed to be done. Even in their goodness of our heart, couldn't have helped out for a sick day, so to speak. He says, you aren't appointed to this calling. You're not qualified or you weren't appointed, whatever it may be, but we know this, he wasn't appointed. It may not have been a qualification issue. It was just God chose what he chose. He expects the order of things to be kept. He expects his chosen to be his chosen and to stay within those confines. He never expects them to go out into sin. Like Korah and his family, they went out. They went outside of that. So they are now in sin. And sin consumed them. Almost literally, you can say the earth consumed him, swallowed him up and all that was with him. You know, it's funny because we go back to the tabernacle and he was not able to approach the altar to get the incense and to get the fire. So we know he wasn't using the fire that God commanded. He would have died then and there. He never would have made it to the doorway with his censers burning. He never made it to the front of the tent. You know, that strange fire it talks about is not too far removed. Remember, this priesthood just got going. The tabernacle just got going. We're not far removed from Aaron's sons. Yes, the high priest of Aaron, Aaron's priesthood, his family, his sons, three of his sons, Nadab, Abihu, and Abednego. What happened to them? They just got appointed priest, and we don't know the exact day, month, and year, and hours, but it was not long in the stories here in Numbers and Leviticus. Well, they were appointed priests. They were given these laws fresh in their mind, and it says they offered strange fire. Well, we have to think that Korah offered strange fire too, because he never would have approached the temple and the altar and lived. But that strange fire is called something foreign, something profane. It means it didn't come from God. It was profane. It would violate and defile the altar. They chose a method to worship God in a way they wanted to. They were going to offer any fire to God because we're Levites. We're the tribe. We're as good as you. God, you're with us just as much as you are Aaron. We're going to offer you up fire. We've got incense. We got a censer. What's the difference? Well, it's like if we took the bread today and we put leaven in it. What's the difference? We got bread, we got the cup. Or we put alcoholic beverage in there instead of the fruit of the vine, the fresh fruit of the vine. Well, it's still from the grape. What's your problem? I'm doing it in my good heart, goodness of my heart. We can't offer up strange fire to the Lord. We can't offer up a worship service that we choose. We can't decide to serve God in a facet that's short of what he's asked. Whether it's in the assembly or in our lives, he gives us the law to live by. in the plan that leads us to salvation. We can't choose to say, this verse I'm not going to apply, this one I will, that topic I'm not going to read and study because I don't like it. We can't choose that. We can't sidestep the law and still serve God. Korah tried to sidestep the laws and the commandments of God. Him and his family and those priests and those smart men, those men that seen the might and the power of God, still tried to sidestep God's authority and thought they could get by with it. Today, we can't do it. We can't do that. Nadab and Abihu tried it, maybe by ignorance, laziness, we don't know, but they offered strange fire and they perished. And that story is fresh in their mind, and yet here we are again doing the same thing. It was not the role of Korah, only Aaron and his sons. You know, it brings me to New Testament verses. Let's think about this a minute. These are cousins. They're related. They got uncles as dads. These are family members. Not only are they family in God, they're Israelites, but they're direct family members. These are cousins. It makes you think of the New Testament chapter, or New Testament verse 10:36. It talks about a man's foes are those of his own household. Now, he was dealing with mother, brother, sister, and wife, and kids, and those things. But there's a similarity here a little bit. You know, sometimes those in our family give us the most grief, trying to live a spiritual life. We all may have that in our life, but we see that here. Here's those of God's people. They are family. They're close-knit family. They're closely related. And yet those are the ones that rise up against them and try to challenge them in what the authority is that God gave them. They were trying to live godly. They were trying to serve God. But no, Korah's family said, no, we don't want you to serve God. We're going to do it the way we want to do it. And tried to violate the scriptures, challenging Moses and Aaron, challenging their role as those who offer the sacrifices, and challenging their ability and authority to do so in them alone. So you see those challenges come from family members that may not be members, those family members that may be weaker. But this is a case where these folks were there. They were laboring amongst the temple, the altar. They had charge over these things. They were God's chosen. They were God's chosen of the chosen, if you will. The Israelites, now the priesthood. So we see that, and we can't help but think about the New Testament. It warns us of that today. Those things can still happen today. We can still deal with this. But how do you stand? Do we stand there and say, let the Lord decide? Or do we try to make up our own mind about it, or try to appease, or try to accommodate? You know, nowadays in the business world, we would say, well, let's give them a little something to make them feel good about themselves. I know they really can't do this. Let's give them a little bit of it. Let them do it just a little bit. Let them come in with us at least. They'll shadow us, make them feel better, kind of give them a training session on it or something. That wasn't allowed. Moses wasn't about to allow it. He didn't. Aaron didn't allow it. God didn't accept it. He didn't accept the thought that they wanted to do it. They hadn't even done it yet. They hadn't even tried to attempt to go to the altar yet. He didn't even let them get there. Think about that. Just the thought of them saying they wanted to do it and challenging Moses caused their death. Because in their heart, in their mind, they've made it up what they wanted to do, and that was serve themselves rather than the Lord. I'm going to move on for time's sake. I got a few things here I'd like to say, but we'll jump forward here a little bit. You know, strange fire comes in many ways for us today. We can talk about this being strange fire. It can be a lot of things they've offered. They offered, obviously, the rebellion against God and God's command. But how do we offer strange fire today? How does that apply to us today? Well, we talked about it a little bit. You know, we can offer strange fire to the Lord today in the New Testament times. We could have multiple cups sitting right here. That'd be equal to the strange fire. We could have leavened bread before us today. We could have multiple loaves before us today. We have offered strange fire. We could offer musical instruments in our singing service today. That would be strange fire to the Lord, or equivalent to how God would feel about it anyway. We could violate the order of the headship. Now we're getting closer to what Aaron and Korah and the Levites dealt with, isn't it? They want to sidestep what their role was. They want to sidestep God as their authoritative head and say, no, Lord, we're going to serve you the way we want to do it. We could sidestep our authoritative headship. We could have women teachers. We could have Sunday school. We could have open fellowship with those of different denominations and let them hold, give them their 5 minutes on the podium. We could have holiday participation, the pagan holidays. All these things can be strange fire to the Lord. And what's funny is, Korah and them never even got to enact on what they wanted to do. They just stood up against Moses to say they wanted to do it. They never made it that far to perform those acts to get killed. They got killed for wanting to do it and standing before Moses. That's how God feels about when we violate his headship, when we violate his law, when we violate the order and the command of things he's given us. He's given us all freedom. You know, Korah's family was the three families that were given the roles there. Korah was probably had the second most responsibility. He wasn't no small thing he did. He didn't look at it that way. Him and his family murmured and complained and groaned. This wasn't good enough. They were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron's staff, the Ten Commandments. They were carrying these things. That wasn't good enough for them. They had oversight of that. They had access more than a lot of others there in the camp of the hundreds of thousands that were there. And other than even the Levites themselves, there are other Levites that were in charge of the curtains and the wood and the poles and the things for the tabernacle. These guys handled the most holy of things, technically. They traveled them. Couldn't touch them, couldn't see them. They were covered, but they traveled them. But it wasn't good enough. They sidestepped their authority. Well, so we know the story of Korah. They went down in the pit. Moving on quickly here. You know, the children of Israel still wasn't good enough. So we had Nadab and Abihu, we briefly talked about, that just happened before this scene, offering strange fire. We have Korah wanting to sidestep his authoritative role and serve the temple, and wanted to obviously offer strange fire to the Lord, and attempted to and died. Now, let's move forward to verse 41. Verse 41, on the next day, after Korah got sucked down in the ground, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." Remember I said that verse is going to come back to haunt you? I say that because Moses brought up the fact that, "And may the Lord open up and swallow you up if you're not commended by the Lord." He came up with that idea, or he said that idea. I don't know if it's his or the Lord's, but he said that. And so now they're going to hold him accountable, not God, for killing Korah. Oh, it wasn't the Lord's doing, it was Moses. He's still taking on too much of himself, him and Aaron, and they want too much control. So now they're complaining, they're murmuring. Guess what? They've seen two people go down with fire and a hole in the ground. Nadab, Abihu, the 250 with fire, and Korah and his companions there went down in the hole. Just days. One day in this case, and here they are, right back at Moses. Moses, Aaron, you guys are doing too much. We don't like what you're doing. It's your fault you killed these guys. Well, they're not respecting the Lord, not respecting Moses and the law that he had delivered from the Lord himself. And it says in 42nd verse, "And now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tabernacle of the meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make an atonement for them. For wrath has gone out of the Lord, the plague has begun.'" He says, don't grab a censer and take fire. He says, grab a censer, get fire from the altar, and take it in incense. Something Korah couldn't do, something Korah didn't do, but they could. They were appointed that service. He was very specific, wasn't he? He didn't say just grab that coals that they dropped on the ground and the earth swallowed them up. No, you get it from where the Lord commanded you. Take that much time to go get it. More people may die, but so be it. You've got to do what the Lord commanded. Go get that coals, take it in, and let's go to where the plague has affected the people. And so he says, "Then Aaron took it, and Moses, in the 47th verse, commanded it, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put the incense and made an atonement for the people, and stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped." Wow. They didn't learn, did they? How quick can they turn and not see what God had commanded in the power and the might of God? You know, we think if we were there, we'd see it. Oh, yeah, we'd understand. If I was there with Jesus, or I would have saw the miracles, I would have believed. These people saw miracle after miracle. They saw power and might after might. They saw the commands of God come true before their very eyes, things that is not common to this world. They were miracles. And here they are. They see one come up, and it wasn't good enough. Here we go again. They go down, and the plague affected them. Now, there was an atonement for their sin. There was a mediator, Aaron. Christ is our mediator today. He's our mediator for sin. He's our go-between. If we sin, we have that advocate with the Father, that being Jesus Christ, the righteousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. He is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but all those who obey him. Aaron had to be, in this Old Testament times, that mediator to stay that plague. He had to do it according to what Moses had commanded, because that was God's command. to use that way. You know, they murmured against Moses, against the priests. They were murmuring against God. When we complain about things like that, we're not complaining about those leaders that we may have a problem with. If they're not doing anything unrighteous, we're complaining about God. That's what was happening here. They weren't doing anything unrighteous, or they would have died. In the old law, they would have been put to death. But they were doing what God had commanded, and they were murmuring and complaining. They were fighting against God. It makes you think about the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And the Lord appears to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do they persecute thee? Why do you kick against the pricks?" He says, "You're fighting the very one you say you're working for. You can't fight against me." Well, they tried to fight against the Lord, and they lost. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, that says, "There's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ." Today, we have Jesus Christ. We have that great mediator. He is our headship, if you will. He falls in the headship above us. He is the mediator, the go-between us and God. He is that propitiation for our sins. So moving quickly, I'll wrap this up fast. You know, the high priests, you know, they were taken from amongst the children of Israel. They were ordained. And many priests were given different roles. Aaron had oversight of the sanctuary and the altar and all the things that were therein. And then Korah had the responsibility of traveling and pertaining to the emblems of the sanctuary. But listen to what Hebrews, I'm going to read Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 5 says this: "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things pertaining to God, that they may offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassed with infirmities? And by reason hereof, he ought as for the people also for himself to offer for sin. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So also, "Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he has said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, of these things which we have spoken," this is the sum, "we have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." Today we don't have this high priest. We don't have the high priest. We don't have the Levitical priesthood. We don't make those atonements for sin. There was one sin atonement made. We have Jesus Christ. He is our priest. Are we sidestepping his authoritative head? Do we want control? Do we want to tell him what he's going to accept and what he's not? I think we do sometimes. We do that. As a society, we definitely do. We tell the Lord what we're going to offer him, and he's going to like it, even though that's not our role. That's not our position. We can't go against the high priest. We cannot and win and live. Today we're called high priests. We're called a priesthood. We're part of that priesthood. Do you know that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You're also lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I beseech you, brethren," Romans 12 and 1, "present your bodies by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." We are a sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. We live in sacrifice to the Lord. We put away things we'd want. We put on godliness. We don't do what the fleshly man wants. We do what the spiritual man wants. We should. And we're living to God. We are sacrificing those things in this world. We're sacrificing our time. We're doing what it takes to live for God and spread the gospel truth. We are that holy, acceptable, reasonable service sacrifice. He sacrificed his blood. He was that blood atonement. He was that blood on the altar. He sacrificed once and for all for man. One time, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies and offered the sacrifice, never to keep offering it again. It wasn't necessary. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It wasn't the rolling forward of sins. It was the ability to wipe them out through the blood of Jesus Christ. The high priest and the sacrifice he was. And he made that atonement one time for us. We can't bypass our authoritative head. We need to be under submission to God's will. We can't go over his head. We can't be like Korah and the followers that had done just such a thing. In fact, battle God, we will lose. We will lose. God says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John chapter 14 and 15. Israel did not keep God's commandments. Therefore, they lack love. The Bible says that, not me, because it says that if they were loving, they would have kept the commandments. Obedience. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. If by me any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pastures." Christ is the door to God. Kind of like those at the tabernacle. You know, you couldn't enter into the tabernacle. Christ, we can enter in. We are the priesthood. We can enter into Christ. We have ability once we accept Christ Jesus. Christ is at the door. He's standing there. Are we standing there in opposition to him like Korah against Moses and Aaron? Do we stand at the door and look at him and say, "Now, you're going to accept what I give you. I'm not doing that, Lord. I want to do this. Will you be sanctified and pass through the door? If you're a Christian, you got to think about that. Am I standing before the door willing to labor and do the Lord, be that sacrifice? Or do I want to be the head? Will you answer the call to become a living sacrifice if you haven't? Are you willing to live for Christ and be that living sacrifice? Or are we still desiring to be the high priest? Real quickly, just a rough number, and these aren't exact numbers because the Bible kind of gives it vague. But let's just say, let's look at the cost of sin real quick in closing. The cost of sin, and I did some quick math on this, and like I said, there are some numbers that are missing. This isn't exact, but approximately 17,652 died to get them to repent. How much blood does it, excuse me, how much blood does it take for us today? How many will die before we obey the Lord's command? How much bloodshed must there be? Children of Israel, a lot. I don't know that answer. Only the people that hear this answer, and I know that about myself, and you know this about yourself. I know this much, though. What the Lord's willing to give is Christ, and He's done it. He's given Christ once and for all. He entered into holy places not made with hands, Hebrews chapter 9, into the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now appearing in the presence of God for us. He says in the 25th verse, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered in into the holy place every year without blood, with blood for others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. John 1, verse 1 and 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Are we standing at the door and accepting that call, accepting our role, entering into the self-sacrifice of ourselves, our living sacrifice of ourselves, excuse me? Or are we going to be like in Korah and be content, not be content in just bearing the Ark of the Covenant? What are we going to do about the burden of the cross? Today, we can turn it to the New Testament times. Well, I know Jesus in Matthew 16, 24 says, unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Korah had to take up a cross. That was bear the Ark of the Covenant and do his role. Today, we have a role to bear a cross because it's Jesus Christ, the high priest. He died on the cross. That is a metaphorical cross. That is taking on the burdens of following Christ and being a Christian. Take up that cross. Are you willing to be that sacrifice and carry that sacrifice with you? Korah wasn't willing to take up the ark anymore. He didn't want to do that. We don't want to get to a point where we don't want to take up the cross and follow after Christ. That's my lesson today. You know, if you heard the word, Romans 10:17 says, and so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've heard the word of God today. Do you believe it? Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and is the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You've heard, you've believed. All men have sinned and come short, and Luke tells us we must repent. Luke 13:3 says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Verse 5, repent or perish. He repeats that. Same verse, same chapter. We've repented. We've turned away. That means we know we've done wrong and we're not going to do it no more. We confess Christ with our lips. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which art in heaven. Lastly, we're baptized in. I don't vote you in. I can't test you in. We don't have a program or a training module. You go online and you do our little worksheets. And guess what? You're a member. Nope, that's not possible. That's not what the Lord had commanded. He that is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism now doth also save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. You can't stand before God with a good conscience without baptism. See what that's saying? You can't do it on your own. You need Jesus Christ. You need baptism. In Acts 2:47, I think it's Acts 2:48, the Lord added to the church such daily as should be saved. It's talking about all those that just followed this plan in Acts chapter 2. The Lord adds you to the church. Your obedience from your heart and following the steps of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, he will add you to his fold. You'll be part of that priesthood. You'll be part of that group that can pass through the door of Jesus Christ. that can be sanctified by his blood. If you need the prayers of the church, you're a member, and you feel like it's a public nature and need to come forward, now's the time to do it. But if you need to get right with the Lord and get added to the church, I beg you to do that now. We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation, and during that song, you can come forward and let your wishes be known. We'll be glad to help you. If that's uncomfortable, don't wait. Get with somebody the minute services closes, and we'll definitely take care of that need while we stand and sing the song of invitation.